As we look at Acts chapter 10, one of the things that we see is when the fellows come over to Peter's house and they get him and say, look, we want you to come back and see this guy by the name of Cornelius. And Peter's willing to do that. Peter comes back to the house. And as Peter comes to the house, Cornelius meets him, falls down at his feet, and worships him. I had originally intended to discuss that as it occurred in the text, but I've got enough information about that, but I think I want to make that a standalone class. Rather than kind of go halfway through Acts chapter 10, get into that and have to split that halfway between this class and next week's class, I'm going to move ahead a little bit in the book of Acts, actually use that for the class discussion today, and then we'll back up to where we were, and that, of course, would be we are at that point back at the house, and Peter is being asked for, and he comes down and sees the guys, and they work things out there. But let's think about that expression as far as I myself am a man in Acts chapter 10. When you think about Peter, and this could be true for any of the apostles, but we'll use him since he's a focus in Acts chapter 10, do you think that he was accustomed to people respecting him because he was, number one, an apostle, and number two, because he was able to display power that he had received from the Holy Spirit? Do you think people were in the habit of respecting him? I think that's probably true. It's also possible that Peter, and remember from Acts chapter 10, the text says, Luke says that Peter, there was an attempt by Cornelius to worship him. I don't know if this was the first and the only attempt that people made to worship Peter or not, but we do know that this is not the only time that that was tried with other people. Peter is very clear as far as with Cornelius. He says, stand up, I myself am a man. When you consider that, that does begin to have some repercussions for some other areas when it comes to studying Scripture. Most of us, I think, are familiar with the clergy-lady system that's found in the denominational world. If that's something that God wants, you would think that Peter would have accepted, maybe not worship, but that he would have accepted some kind of special recognition, but that's not what we find when we look at him. Certainly, there's no proof that Peter was the first pope or he was Jesus' personal representative on earth, as you find with Catholicism. When you start looking at what Peter wrote, and this is significant, this is going to come up probably at least 10 years later in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's head somebody over there and take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. We'll also head over as a class to Matthew chapter 23 and break down some of the information there in that chapter where Jesus has some things to say about religious titles. Before we get to Matthew 23, let's take a look, though, at 1 Peter chapter 2 and see what we have in verses 5 through 9, especially 5 and 9. Anybody want to read that for us? 1 Peter 2? All right, that'll be Lois. Thank you.
You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Very good. Thank you so much. As you look, again, especially at verses 5 through 9, think about some of the words that Peter uses. Number one, he doesn't say, I am a member of the holy priesthood. Well, that was true, but who does he say in verse 5? He says,
you.
You are. Well, who do you think that you refers to?
The Christians.
All right, who would be, in the denominational sense, the clergy or the laity? They're going to be the quote-unquote laity, because Peter's not specifically identifying himself there. And he says to them, look, you guys are the holy ones. And he said, you're the priesthood. It's not me. Well, me only. And it's not Paul and James. He said, you guys are the priesthood. So that's very important. In verse 5, you also have the fact that he says, when it comes to the spiritual sacrifices that are being offered up, who's it being done by? Just me? You. And then as you look at verse 9, where Lois concluded, he says once again, you. When it comes to the chosen priesthood, who is it? You guys. And this is the same fellow that we're dealing with back here in Acts chapter 10. When you start looking at the denominational system, which has arisen over 2,000 plus years, well, not that long, at least 1,800 plus years, you begin to find that it's really a corruption of New Testament Christianity when you start looking at the clergy-laity system. Jesus, well before the church was established back in Matthew chapter 23, talks about this very kind of thing. He's looking at it from really a Jewish perspective, but you have it in principle applying to Christianity as well. I'm going to read through this and start with Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. It'll be a little easier to make some comments that way. In that third verse of Matthew 23, he says, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." But he says, don't do after what? He said, they're going to teach you some things as far as Moses' law that are right, and you need to do that. But he said, don't follow their what? Their ways, their works. There are going to be some things that they do which are completely contrary. Well, if that's true, the first thing that goes through my mind is, Jesus, what are some of the ways? What are some of the things to avoid? Skip down to verse 5. He said, the works that they do, they're to be seen of men. They want to be a religious show-off. They do make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of the garments. Aha! Any parallels between that and our day and time? Jesus said, these guys, as far as showing off, what's one of the ways they do it? They get special clothing. Well, again, does that happen with people today? When you have the so-called clergy, yes, oftentimes they want special clothing. And then as you move down just one verse in verse 6, he says, what do they love? They want the... All right, they want the special places where? At the feasts, and when it comes to the synagogues, again, that would have been a place for the Jews. He said they want the chief seats. When you find people today, do the quote-unquote clergy want their special spots? Give me the special seat in the assembly. I've got my special chair. Give me the special parking spot, whatever it might be. But I want you to identify me as someone who is of a certain religious order. Then, as you move down to the next verse in Matthew 23, verse 7, he said they want the greetings in the marketplace. And he said they want to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's the King James translation. As you continue to read down through that, you find in verses 8 through 10, he says, I don't want you, that would be my disciples, to be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you're all brethren. Call no man, verse 9, your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. If that wasn't enough, then he comes down to verse 11 where he says, this is what it all comes down to. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Christ said, when it comes to my people, it's a matter of service. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter the function that you are supposed to fill or fulfill, each one needs to be a servant. Well, when you start looking at what we have in the denominational realm as far as the quote-unquote clergy-laity system, you have some people, and maybe a couple of us have actually had that experience where a person insists on being called by a certain title. Anybody ever been put in that position? Well, okay, at least a few of us. You call me Reverend so-and-so, or you call me Father so-and-so, or you refer to me as Pastor so-and-so, or Bishop so-and-so, or Cardinal so-and-so, and that's not an uncommon thing. Well, notice in Matthew chapter 23 the contrast. Let's go back to what we find in verses 3 through 5. I'll try to emphasize it. All therefore whatsoever who? They bid you, but do not after their works. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves, and then in verse 5, but all their works, they make the clothing special. And then as you look at verses 8 through 11, you begin to find, but be not ye called rabbi. And then in verse 9, and call no man your father. And then in verse 10, be not ye called masters. So it's one thing to read through Matthew chapter 23 and see what Jesus said, and that's important. That's why we did that first. But it's also important as you read through this chapter to see the contrast. Jesus said, this is what these guys are like. This is what I want you to be like. It's a little bit like in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, there's a contrast here. And he's making a very strong contrast, which has a direct correlation to the so-called clergy-laity system in our day and time. You find people sometimes, they want their ego stroked. And there is sometimes no better way to do that than to give people a religious title or give them an elevated position, and sometimes people want that in the spiritual realm. What's one of the problems with that? What's one of the problems with addressing people by religious titles? Where does that put the attention? On the person. Where does that direct attention from? Or Christ? Deity. Is that an issue? I mean, the focus is to be on God. It's not to be on men. So that would be one of the reasons, even if we didn't have the information in Matthew chapter 23, to say that we want to avoid that. Then we can make this point as well. When you think about these fellows who want to be addressed as reverend or pope or father or whatever it might be, are they guilty of sin? I mean, doesn't Romans 3, verses 10 and 23 say that we're all guilty? Could they be even, quote-unquote, guiltier of someone who would fall into the laity category? Absolutely, and I think we've seen some examples of that as far as some of the things that have been brought to light when we start looking at public hearings and those kinds of things. And yet, the implication seems to be, well, if you're of this class, you are a better person, you are more spiritual, you're holy. That may or may not be true. A couple of hands. Therese, we'll start with you.
Well, in the sin, if you refuse to call them a man and gently kind of explain why, they get angry.
Yes.
It creates more sin.
Yeah. There is that distance, which, again, clergy, laity, just the very nomenclature there, the wording that's used creates a distance, and the titles only further that. No, I think it's going to depend on the person. You have some people to say, is that how people always address you? Is that how your wife addresses you? Are you father so-and-so to your wife? We're going to come back to that point. But sometimes humor can be a good way to diffuse a situation. And you can say, boy, you know, you're just too friendly to be called that.
But they're not married either.
Yeah, a lot of them aren't.
Yeah. But like I said, there are different things that you can say to kind of lighten up the moment and just say, oh, that would embarrass me. I say whatever that might be that seems appropriate at the time to go ahead and throw things off kilter a little bit and change the tone when a person comes up and says that kind of thing and say, or maybe even just step back. Oh, wow. Do I have to stay six steps back from you? You know, I could say there may be a number of things there that you could try. Bonnie?
We were at the house, and she said Sam, something or other, and then I said Sam. Oh, man, I really got it from my parents, my mom. And I said, she called him Sam. You don't call him Sam. She's his wife. She can call him Sam.
Yeah,
but so it's kind of just what you were talking about.
And the innocent nature of a child. Sometimes a child can see through things where an adult can't. They don't have all the baggage that sometimes adults do. But again, as a young person, very perceptive there, it was kind of like, well, you know, if it works here, it should work here, but it's not. And how does that, why is that right? So again, but parents sometimes, they can't explain that very well, so it's just kind of like, well, no, don't go there. Don, I thought somebody else had flashed a hand.
What would be the difficulty in this thing, according to Scripture, the man to be called father,
well, you can. I think Carol's point, though, was if I'm, I don't want to put words in her mouth, but I'm thinking that she was looking for a way which wouldn't seem so confrontational. Because if you start going back and you start saying, well, the Bible says you have tried to back the guy into a corner, and that might generate some kind of discussion as far as a Bible study, but it's probably not going to leave him very happy, and you're probably going to get bitten, not literally, in the process. But you could take that route as well. if you think that, and not necessarily as far as an accusation, but simply to go ahead and say, you know, I've always been under the impression from Matthew chapter 23, and maybe lead into the discussion in that manner. But certainly it would not be wrong to bring up Scripture. But there are some other cases where if it looks like that's not going to be something that you can do at the time, you might be able to diffuse that in such a way, that like we talked about.
Is it impolite to point out Scripture?
No. That's never wrong. But like I say, it might be that for whatever reason, the circumstances, let's say that you're headed to a funeral and you're riding in the same car as the preacher. And as you're getting ready to step into the car with that guy and the funeral director, the guy says, you need to call me Father so-and-so. That's probably not going to be the most convenient time to start a Bible study with the guy. But you might be able to use one of the techniques that was mentioned earlier and just say, boy, I better sit in the back seat with you. You know, or something. I don't know. That might not be the best thing to say, but hopefully you can offer something that's a little clever and just say, well, you can address me by my first name. If that's not okay with you, I'll just call you sir. But I can say there's usually something that you can say which will go ahead and get you through the situation and hopefully relatively unscathed.
I guess the point I was trying to make is you're sidestepping Scripture when you try to point out to this person that's not appropriate.
Okay. Remember Solomon talked about basically there's a time and place for things. Not everything is going to... It's just like some of the things. For example, can you think of another time where Scripture, not wrong to use, but it may not be the most opportune time?
Sure.
Okay. If a person has died in a wrong relationship with God, that's probably not the best time to talk about eternal torment.
I agree with that.
Oh, okay. Like I say, there's...
Context.
Right. Yeah. But there are some times where that definitely would be an important discussion to have. Anybody else want to follow up on that quickly? Glenda, did you kind of?
Family being Roman Catholic, you know, they'll talk about father. And I've been in a situation where they'll say, and father so-and-so, and I say, nice to meet you, sir. Or I've heard his name, I'm nice to meet you, Mr. Sam. And one of his siblings might be standing there with their mouth dropped open from my addressing them that way. So it opens up a door, but it can also maybe open up the door with something that's more important to you or that you know.
Yeah, Paul talked about in Colossians 4 and verse 6 speech that is filled with grace, seasoned with salt, and sometimes it can be seasoned with salt but not so graceful. We can say the wrong thing in a nice way, but ideally we're going to try to say something that corresponds with the right thing in the best possible way. And in dealing with cases like we're describing, that has definitely some application there. Anybody else? Okay, let's go back and think about a couple of the things here. When you think about the clergy lady system, can you see a parallel to the Old Testament? Yeah. And the parallel is what? The clergy, so-called, are parallel to the Old Testament priests. If you want something done before God, I mean, you obviously could pray and do some other things, but if you want the sacrifice to be made, if you are thinking about intercession, you go see the priest. And for a lot of people today, that's what they're thinking. Let's go to the preacher, or let's go to the quote-unquote father, or the cardinal, or the bishop, whoever that might be, the reverend, and he's going to be the one who's going to be able to successfully intercede for God. If you were an Old Testament Jew, and you were not the priest, what was your role as far as offering something equivalent to today? You are a member of the laity, and you're not going to be involved with offering things as far as the sacrifices. And today when you start thinking about this in what is often the denominational realm, and there are exceptions to this, but you would find that the clergy, they're going to be the people who perform the weddings, they're going to be the people who perform the funerals, they're going to be the people who may administer the Lord's Supper, they're going to be the people who are the individuals who baptize, and they do the other church rites. Now that's probably not such a big thing for us, because as you're talking with people, you might say, well, hey, one of our members married so-and-so. Or I performed a wedding ceremony, or I preached a funeral, or I baptized somebody yesterday. And depending on who you're talking to, the eyes might really light up like, well, when did you get it ordained? You know, are you the associate preacher over there? How are you authorized to do that? And in their minds, they just can't understand that, because It goes back to that Old Testament concept of if you're not part of the priesthood, you are simply not authorized. But what have we already seen from 1 Peter chapter 2? We are the priesthood. If we're Christians, we're all members of that. What we're looking at here is found in some of the places as well. Let's take a look at Galatians 3, 26 to 28. We'll also take a look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And then we'll skip over to what we find in 3 John 9. Let's get our readers up. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Who wants to help us there? Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Glenda, Steve, if we can turn you over to Revelation chapter 1, we'll start with verse 5, especially focus on the end of the verse in verse 6. And then we'll take a look at 3 John, verse 9. 3 John 9, who wants to take care of that one for us? All right, that'll be Steve Saylor. Thank you, Steve. Let's go back to Galatians 3, starting with verse 26 and reading down through verse 28.
For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
If you were speaking about this matter with someone, maybe even a religious person who claims to be a member of the clergy, you might start with 1 Peter chapter 2, and then you could say, Peter's not the only one who had some things to say about this. We can also see what Paul had to say, Galatians 3. If you are baptized, you're brought into the body of Christ, then he says, you're part of the group or not? He says, we're all one. Now, we may have some different functions. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But as far as having some kind of special status, no. Paul says that when it comes to our spiritual status, we are all on equal terms with God, all equal before the throne. And if you're suggesting or you're involved with a system where there is not that equality, you have the clergy-lady system that is in contrast to what we have in Galatians 3. Steve, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. Did John say, I'm a member of the priesthood and you're not? Nope. What was the point? As he begins the book, he says, we're all in it together, guys. I'm a member of the priesthood. You're a member of the priesthood. Same message was preached by Paul, Galatians 3. Same message was preached by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you have to start asking, how many apostles do you need before you start concluding that this is really God's plan? Let's take a look at that other reference. That's going to be Steve Saylor, 3 John 9. Okay, now this is looking at it from a slightly different perspective. We sometimes talk about two sides of the same coin. Well, on this particular issue, we can flip the coin over and now see it. Here's a fella. John said he loves what? He wants to be of the special class. I love the preeminence. Can you see a parallel between that and clergy? I want the special parking lot. I want the special seat. I want the special collar. I want this, that, and the other thing. And John says, look, good or bad? It's bad. And not only was it bad, he took specific note of this guy. So whether you're looking at Jesus, Matthew 23, or you're looking at John, or you're looking at Paul, or you're looking at Peter, you come back to the same message. One more passage that we're familiar with but will not read. Remember how the 1 Corinthians letter opens. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I am of Paul. I am of Peter. I'm of this one, and I'm of that one. And Paul comes along and says, I know that this is taking place among you guys, and is it good or is it bad? He said, it's bad. I've heard this from the household of Chloe, and you guys need to get your act together. Stop it. We're all one. Different functions sometimes. Anything that you want to add or ask before we talk about some of those different functions? Okay, let's pick up two references here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And also we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Who wants to take responsibility for that one? 1 Corinthians, all right, Betty? 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start with 7, go down through 10. Ephesians 4, 10 to 12. Carol, Ephesians 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. When you're ready, Betty, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10.
To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the prophet follows.
Ephesians 4, 10 to 12. Carol?
He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Okay, Paul said Jesus gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4, 10 to 12. He elaborates on those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, or 8 to 10. And as he writes those things, you also have to balance in there the fact, Galatians 3. Sometimes a person will say, well, look, if you are teaching that there is no clergy-laity system, then everybody does exactly the same thing. Well, that's not true. And we know that from these two supplemental passages. If you were to study even a little more fully, you would find over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, starting with there and going down through about verse 12, two things. Number one, we have how many mediators between God and man? One. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says that that mediator is Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is our only mediator, what does that say as far as having a man, any man, serve as a mediator? That position's already full. I mean, you can't have more than one person in that job, God says, and Jesus has already filled the slot. Trace?
What version is that? New American. Okay, because it used the word pastors.
Okay.
A better translation would be evangelists.
Well, it had both of them.
Yeah.
Well,
when you start thinking about the offices. Yes, you've got. Yeah, okay. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's only one mediator. And then as you continue to read through 1 Timothy chapter 2, you also find that God says, look, there are some functions, some roles that are not appropriate for women. Not everybody's going to be doing the same thing. So when people pop off with, well, you think that everybody can do the same thing, all are equal. But equality doesn't necessarily mean that everybody is going to be doing the same thing. You find that in the workplace, don't you? You find that everybody can be the same in some respects. We're going to pay you the same wage. We're going to give you the same benefits. You're going to be working at the same company. And you're going to get the same amount of vacation time. But not everybody's going to be doing the same job. You might be in Department A. You might be in Department B, whatever that might be. And the same thing is true in the church. A couple related points to this. In spite of all that being right and taught by Scripture, you can still have, even in a local congregation, this perception. Somebody gets sick, who do they want to come see him? Come have the preacher see me. I don't mind to do that. I'm glad that you call, and I would prefer to get a call. But you can have the perception that if the preacher shows up, his prayer is going to be more valuable than a prayer from who else?
Anybody else.
All right. In this case, I'm thinking, think about the widow who's 85. Or 95, 100. And she's faithfully served God for all those years. I mean, she's about as close to God as anybody can be. And somebody says, you know, we got a brand new whippersnapper preacher, and boy, I just love him to death. 20 years old, and I mean, he's just a crackerjack guy. And he might be. But you know, there might be some times where I'd take the 95-year-old widow over that crackerjack preacher. But for a lot of people, especially in the religious realm, they just don't see it that way. But if we go back to the Bible, what's it say? Remember over there in the book of James, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man, could that be a widow? Yes, a woman. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. So it's not who you are as far as your role, it is what you are, and that is, are you a righteous individual? But that's such a fundamental lesson for us, and we might have had that truth in our heads for many, many years. But for a lot of people, that is a new thought. You call the clergy if you really want something big done or if you need some kind of significant help. Anything that you want to add or ask to that? I thought there was a hand. If not, that's fine. Okay, when you start thinking about putting people into classes, the quote-unquote clergy are put into their class, what can that do to a person? All right. That's a good answer. Let's see if we can move beyond that a little bit. You elevate the person, and because of the elevation, what's a potential problem? Well, there's the separation. I feel like, or at least I begin to feel like, I'm better than you, because there's this distinction here which Jesus said shouldn't exist. So, elevation, distinction, what else can we add in there? Huh? All right, or arrogance. that, I think, is going to be the logical outcome. And isn't that a very logical place to go? If I've been lifted up and I have been told that I'm better than you, I'm better trained, I'm better educated, I'm the professional. Yeah. I was surprised. Went to see the doc, and he just likes to either talk to me or just talk. I'm not quite sure which it is. But anyway, we had another discussion about what it's like to be a doc. And he said, 75% of my work is like being a preacher. So I'm kind of thinking he likes the other side of the fence. But anyway, that aside, he said 99% of the people who come in here, they think they know what's wrong with them. They have looked on Google, or they've used the internet, and they're ready to tell me what is wrong with them. And he said 99% of the people are wrong. He said, I do this all day long. But there are some people who, like I say, they reach a point in life, they get some knowledge or think that they have some knowledge, and they've got it all figured out. But you do have that. All right, so if you get to that point, you're the clergy, you've been separated, elevated, and you have become proud and arrogant. Let's take that one step further. That's not only my state. What else is going to follow from that? The proud person begins to see others in what way? Think back to the doctor. That's right. Condescending. The doc that I just described can have that attitude. If it's, I'm 99% right all the time, and that very well could be true, then his attitude towards patients is, you come in and you know nothing. You haven't had the training. You haven't had the experience. I've gone to medical school, and I've been seeing patients for I don't know how many years, and you have absolutely no knowledge. So that is another potential problem, and it's a big, big issue. If you go back to Matthew chapter 23, we didn't look at this verse yet, but after all the things that Jesus had to say, he goes on to say this in 23:13. He said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither yourselves go in, neither suffer or permit ye that are entering to go in. Here's another aspect of what we're talking about as well. If you are of that persuasion where you're the clergy and there's some other people who are laity, then how would you perhaps shut out some people when it comes to spiritual matters in their lives? Well, okay, that's going to be, I think, one of the first answers that might come to mind. You're unapproachable. That's certainly a hindrance. But what else?
Well, if you tell people you're higher than them, and in fact you're actually not, according to God, then if they believe that, then they're being led down the wrong path, so they're not going to end up in the right place.
All right, that's obviously true as well, so good answer. Anything else? Ray, I saw you first, and then Tim will take your hand.
Especially if it's a young Christian who comes in and talking to the preacher, and he disagrees with the preacher, and it's not straightened out and settled, he's always going to have that feeling that he's just as well as a preacher, and the preacher is probably wrong a lot of times.
Okay. There is that. Tim?
Well, probably in a few instances, hopefully not a lot, but it's gonna foster some resentment. And because, you know, somebody's gonna say, well, you think you're better than I am, mm-hmm. They're either gonna quit going to church or they're gonna try to cause trouble in the church. You know, they'll go around to certain other people that may think along their same lines and say, this guy, we gotta get rid of this guy, you know, blah blah blah.
There's that too. There's still one more answer that we need to bring out, but a good point as well. Thank you, Don.
Not to say that preachers or elders or deacons consider themselves a step above everybody else, but as a congregational member, I hold the preacher and the elders and the deacons in higher esteem. I mean, that's not the right word, because they have actually passed the test. They've been approved by the congregation. The preacher has, or he wouldn't be here preaching. The elders have, because they wouldn't be elders. The deacons have, because they wouldn't be deacons if they hadn't approved by the congregation. So whether it's right or wrong, I hold those men in a higher level than I am. And I don't back up on that because they've done something I haven't done.
Well, there's a natural tendency for that. I think if you pursue that line of thought, you could actually argue that even a mature Christian is probably going to be held to a higher standard than somebody who's a new convert. We would say for the person who is new and fallen, well, you know, he's new and still a babe in Christ and those kinds of things, and be probably a little more critical for someone who's been a Christian for 40 years and doing some things that we would associate with a younger Christian. All great answers, but let me switch directions slightly. Anybody know what a lawnmower parent is?
What?
A lawnmower parent. Lawnmower parenting. Well, Gary, good for you. Nobody else.
I read it recently.
Oh, all right. A little bit. I'll give you the helicopter parent, the person who's always hovering. Well, the lawnmower parent is the person, the parent who mows stuff down for their kids. When any little issue comes up, boy, I mean, the parent just goes out and takes care of it. We don't want our child to be challenged. So I'm not just going to hover there. We're going to remove the obstacles and so forth. What's the problem if you parent in that kind of way?
I think there's no obstacles.
Yeah, mom and dad are always going to be there to bail me out and help me out. Can you see the parallel between that and clergy lady system? The preacher is the lawnmower. What's he going to do? Any issue, because and he needs to take care of everything. Why? Because in our head, he's the better, he's the religious professional, he's the one who's been trained, and he has all that stuff, and any time that we need something, we're going to turn to him. Might there be some occasions where the preacher is better prepared to deal with some things than somebody else? Sure. Are there going to be some times where maybe a deacon is better prepared to deal with some things than somebody else? Sure. Are there going to be some times where an elder is better prepared? Yes, and that's why you have, Paul said, different gifts. Everybody's on the same level. People are different, doing different things. But don't try to be a lawnmower preacher. You've got some other fellas and women who can do some things, some young people in the congregation, and that those things need to be worked out, whether it's a manual task, a mental task, maybe it's going to be an office task, whatever that might be. You don't have to do every single thing. But that's sometimes how people see things. All right, again, I'm going to kind of switch directions here unless there's somebody that wants to add or ask something. Tina? Yeah.
There are people that, you know, no one is better than anyone else, but I hope I'm getting my point across right. But, I mean, I wouldn't hold me personally. I mean, there's other gentlemen that would be great at that, and so I don't think you can put them higher. This is just my thought for the day.
Okay. Yeah.
You, the elders, or someone that I thought might have a question. But it's more the knowledge, hopefully, it's more the knowledge rather than the position.
Yeah. Again, good, right, correct thinking there, but not everybody thinks in that right.
Mm-hmm. I think we have to kind of avoid that we don't say, well, I've got this issue, can you go take care of it for me, or can you do this, instead of asking what can I do. I think we need to be careful about where you're at.
Good. Steve, do you have a point that you want to make?
In just thinking of the Catholic religion, the lay people are not supposed to understand this, like the bishops and the Pope, and they're the ones that only seem to understand this, and then what they say besides what's in here is law. So you got to be careful with the esteem part of it. You could go to someone, elder, preacher, and they could lead you in the wrong way.
Sure.
Because we're supposed to ourselves.
Yeah, over the years there have been some men who have preached for some congregations, and there were members of the congregation who knew more than the preacher. that could be for various reasons. I mean, maybe you have a very young preacher who has a very limited amount of Bible knowledge for whatever reason, and you've got somebody who studied the scriptures zealously for 50, 60, 70 years. And that's just going to be the way that that works out. It doesn't necessarily mean that the preacher was poorly taught or has not tried to study on his own. He just hasn't had enough time yet to put some things into the mind that somebody else who's been studying for a number of years has. Let me make this other quick point as well, since we've got just a couple minutes left. Having said all that, I do not want to leave you with the impression that titles are necessarily always wrong. If you go to a school and you have a professor, for example, with a master's degree, and that professor gets a doctorate, in the academic world, that man or that woman is going to be entitled to be addressed as Dr. So-and-so, and I'm not suggesting that that would be inappropriate or wrong. You have some other things as well. For example, are there some congregations where you have a physician that worships with a congregation? Do you maybe have a congregation where you have a police officer? Yes. Now, if the officer is out doing his job, or you have a doctor that you are seeing, you might refer to the doctor as doctor. You might refer to the police officer as officer. Or if you go into a courtroom, could you have a judge worshiping in a local congregation? Sure. And you, in that circumstance, would probably address the judge rather than Sam or Joe or Bill. You'd probably address the judge as Your Honor, because that would be appropriate. But if that's on Friday and Sunday comes and you see the judge, you're probably not going to refer to him as, hey, judge. Now, you might, but you probably are going to use the first name or something else and avoid that. I think you're probably going to have the same thing with the police officer. I doubt that Christians would come up and say, hey, Officer Bill, that just doesn't sound right. Or you're going to find something else as far as referring to the doc as Dr. So-and-so.